First Chronicles chapter 13, verses 1 through 14, overcoming spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness, the lack of discerning truth from error or right from wrong, affects a lot of people today. Dr. Georgia Purdom, in her article, The Biology of Gender, out of Answers Magazine, reports that a blog on Tumblr claims that there are 112 genders, including aconsurgender, where you know what it isn't, but not what it is, as the gender is hiding itself from you, and verangender, that seems to shift when it is identified. And Dr. Purdom, some people are very confused and very much in need of the truth. I believe Dr. Purdom is a medical doctor. It occurs in religious realms. Nicole Winfield's story, Synod to Debate Married Priests, cited Cardinal Lorenzo Baldessari, who testified that the lack of access to the sacraments for the faithful due to the priest shortage was gravely harming the Roman Catholic Church's ministry in the Amazon. The Eucharist builds the church, he said, quoting St. John Paul II, end of quote. Well, Pope Francis has called for a synod to consider ordaining married men to fill the shortage of priests so laymen might possess salvation by receiving the Eucharist. See, if the laymen don't get the Eucharist soon enough, they can lose their salvation, according to the teaching of the church. However, marriage for priests contradicts the church's long-held stand that its priests be celibate. So many of the devout wonder what is right and wrong on this issue. I've seen a couple of stories on this concern. Many evangelicals face spiritual blindness as well. As typical of a number of cases we have known over the decades, an evangelical church may start to develop many ministries, like a bus ministry, a sports ministry, a music ministry, youth ministry, men's or women's discipling ministries, etc. And it attracts a lot of people to the church so that the church launches out into a building program. Then the church leader suddenly catastrophically falls into deep sin and must be removed from office. Hurt, confusion, disillusionment, and shock abound. And in some cases, the church may even split or disband, with everyone asking, how could it all have happened? Whatever went wrong? This type of thing. I know of four churches, possibly five, over the last 40 years or so, and even 50 years perhaps, that have gone through this type of situation. So we ask, what is God's answer to the spiritual blindness that we face today? I'd like to read the passage this morning in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. There are just 14 verses in it. 1 Chronicles chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader, and David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be not of the Lord, of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and the Levites which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at all at it, and not at all in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hamath, to bring the ark of God from Kiriath-Jearim. And David went up, and all Israel, to Baalah, that is to Kiriath-Jearim, which belongs to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God, the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubim, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. And David and all Israel played before the Lord with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came under the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the ox stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Therefore that place is called Perez Uzzah, or the breach of Uzzah, to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? So David brought not the ark of God home to himself in the city of David, but carried it aside unto the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house for 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Amazing. Regardless of the best intentions in transporting the ark of God from Kiriath-Jearim to Jerusalem, David witnessed a sudden, shocking outpouring of God's anger that cost a man his life. Now, I think this is an amazing thing. David was shocked. He's the man of God. He's the king. He's sitting on the throne, but he's shocked at the action of God. Shows that David was blindsided by this. Well, David consulted with all his military officials about transporting the ark to Jerusalem. We read that in verse 1. He then requested the nation's view of moving the ark to their capital city of Jerusalem in verses 2 and 3. So having gained everybody's consent, David started to move the ark amid a lot of fanfare and heartfelt worship. However, when the oxen that were pulling the cart on which the ark had been placed stumbled, and Uzzah, who was helping to drive the ark, reached out his hand to steady the ark, God struck him dead. What a shock. That's where, unfortunately, even many Christians are today. What in the world is God up to? What has happened? So David reacted in defensive shock at Uzzah's tragic death wrought by the wrath of God. Reacting in anger, fear, and confusion, David asked, "How can I bring the ark of God home to me?" Afraid to move it any further, David left the ark in the nearby home of Obed-Edom. However, while the ark was at Obed-Edom's home, God richly blessed him, indicating that the Lord was not an impulsively angry deity, but that he opposed how the ark had been handled. It's interesting, God blessed this man. He was trying to demonstrate to people around him, and to David and everybody else, I'm not a capriciously mad God. I don't just blow off and blow some steam. There's a very real reason why my anger erupted. I generally love people. God loves people all the time. Even usually he would have loved him. And God wants to bless. That's the whole point. But something very wrong had handled, something that David was blinded about. Well, Scripture clarifies how God wanted the ark handled, and it exposed David's spiritual blindness on this matter. In Numbers chapter 4, verse 5 and 19 and 20, it claimed that the priests were to cover the ark before it was moved, lest anyone but the priests look on it and die. The holiness of God was such that he did not want people looking at or staring at the ark, even though they couldn't see anything because God as a spirit dwelt between the cherubim. But God wanted that ark covered. Otherwise, the people would look on it and die. Now, if David did not cover the ark, and there's no reason for us to believe that he actually covered it, only by God's grace did many onlookers stay alive. See, all Israel had gathered here, and God technically, if he had wanted to, he could have caused everybody that looked at the ark to die because they didn't have the cover on it. Second, Exodus 25, verse 14 directed that the ark was to be carried by porters holding poles that had been run through the rings on the side of the ark. Heeding this directive instead of transporting the ark in a cart drawn by oxen would have avoided the incident that risked the ark's being toppled that led to Uzzah's death. Let me explain. As a pastor, I've performed many weddings. I've also had to perform many funerals. And at funerals, I've always been amazed at how smoothly the coffin rides. When you have men carried on either side, they're holding the poles there. And even if they step over a rock or go up on a curve, there's a slight incline on the coffin. But the coffin, the person, he's not a person because the person's gone there, but the body that's having the smoothest ride is the body that's in the coffin, because the men compensate one another. And if you're carrying the ark with men with poles on either end as porters, if they come to rough ground, they compensate for one another. I've seen coffins even moved up our stairway here into our church, and it's very smooth the ride that the coffin goes through because of that. And that's why God wanted men to carry it. If you put an ark on a cart, and then you drive the cart over a threshing floor. Threshing floor was a rock place, and rocks are hard. They don't give like soft ground does. And it's easy for the oxen there to trip because they can't necessarily get a good grip with their hooves. And you can topple the ark. So it's a real problem. But they didn't obey the Lord on this directive, and so it led to Uzzah's death. Third, Numbers chapter 4, verse 15 required that only the men of the Kohathite clan of the tribe of Levi could carry the ark. There were several different, there was the Gershonites, the Kohathites, there are several, Merites, I think, was another family, but only the Kohathites. You had to have a select group of people, and there were men that had to carry this. It had to be male heads of households and all, or they had to be men between the ages of 30 and 50, I believe it was. So these would have been men in their prime carrying the ark. Now, Numbers chapter 4, verse 15c allowed no one, including the Kohathite porters, to touch the ark itself. See, all they could do is touch the poles. They could carry the poles on which the ark was riding, but they couldn't reach out and touch the ark. If you touched the ark, they'd die, even if the cover was over it. If you touched it, you're dead. So Uzzah's reaching out his hand to steady the ark was thus a capital offense, explaining why God killed him. Now, perhaps the biggest tragedy of all was David's lapse. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 18 through 20, required that Israel's kings, like David, were to read from Scripture every day to know how to obey God and be blessed by him. David had clearly failed to do this, and it led to Uzzah's death. Later we know that David was reading Scripture because he said the reason we had a problem with this before is because we weren't carrying the ark properly. Only the Levites are supposed to do it. They're supposed to carry it on poles and so forth. So David obviously had been reading Scripture, but he hadn't been reading Scripture at this point. Big mistake. And that's basically the lesson in a nutshell. So David and his counselors had used human reasoning on how to move the ark. But even with the best of intent, David's action inadvertently used a practice that was begun in pagan divination that God condemned. We'll get into this. The Philistines had seized the ark in war, but God plagued them until they sought counsel by divination to see if God was angry that they had not returned it. That's in 1 Samuel 4 and 1 Samuel chapter 6. To determine if God wanted the ark returned to Israel, the Philistines put it on a new cart with which the animals pulling it had no familiarity. See, if the cart was a used cart and it had been used for hauling manure, they would say, oh, we're going to have to go to the field. Or if it was a cart that was used for grain, the animals could smell the grain, so oh, we're going to have to take some grain into the bin. But this is a new cart. All it smelled like was wood. So the animals didn't know where this cart fit, what it was supposed to do. So the Philistines put it on a new cart, which the animals pulling it had no familiarity, and they hitched two milking cows to it. Now, milking cows do not pull carts. Milking cows are used for the process of producing calves. So these cows had never pulled a cart before. And they kept the calves at home to see if the cows would abnormally leave their calves behind and go to Israel by God's power. When I was a boy, I worked around farms, and we had a cow and a calf. And you could not part the cow and the calf except when it was time for milking time, and then you had to do it yourself. But to leave a calf at home, and the calf is brain, you know, mooing for its mom, and then try to drive its mother away, she objects. She wants to go back to be with her calf. So what happened is they were testing to see if God, by his force, would direct these cows to go away from their calves. And that's what happened. The test showed that God did want the ark returned to Israel. The cows went straight, the Bible, Hebrew Bible says, straight on the road. They didn't even go off the road. They went straight on the road 8 miles from Ekron in Philistia to Beth Shemesh in Israel, lowing an objection to God's forcing them to go when they strongly desired to return to their calves. 8 miles, I'm going to guess, it's roughly from here to the center of Torrington, approximately. That's a rough estimate. That's quite a ways for cows to leave their calves. And David and his counselors had thus reasoned that if God had before demonstrated his will to the Philistines by forcibly moving his ark from Philistine territory to Israel on a new cart, then using a new cart drawn by oxen to move the ark from Kiriath-Jearim to Jerusalem should please the Lord. God did it for the Philistines. Maybe he'll do it for us. However, using such human reasoning, even with all good intent, David and all Israel inadvertently employed a practice of pagan Philistine divination in clear violation of Scripture. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 10, God says, not one person in Israel is supposed to practice divination. And here is David and all Israel employing a practice that was started by the Philistines in divination. So there are a lot of things wrong with this scene. It's amazing that God held off the expressing of his anger until Uzzah actually touched the ark, and then that was way over the top for God. So he says, all right, we're going to have to stop this. And only one man lost his life. It's amazing everybody else there did. Now, we may want to know, why did God let the Philistines use a new card in divination but objected to David's way of handling the ark? It's interesting, there's a principle in Luke chapter 12, verses 47 to 48 that says, to whom much is given, much is required. But to whom a little is given, less is required. In other words, if someone did not know God's will, God is not going to require as much. The Philistines didn't have the law of God. They were absolutely ignorant of it. And when the Philistines appealed to divination, that was the only way in their mind that they knew of trying to figure out God and what God was doing. So God played along with the Philistines because their intent was good, and he wanted to communicate to them that they needed to respect him. So when these cows acted the way they did with this new cart, the Philistines, they followed the ark, and they saw the cart go right on the road all the way up to Beth Shemesh. They realized, wow, Israel's God is behind that. So, to explain why God let the Philistines use the new card in divination but objected to David's way of handling the ark, we note the Philistines lacked the scriptures and so knew no other way but divination to discern a deity's will. So the principle of Luke 12, 47 and 48 applies. God did not hold the Philistines as accountable as David. David had the law. David was required as king to read from the law every day of his life. And if he'd done it, he would have read Deuteronomy. He would have read Exodus, and he would have known. In fact, later in, he did read. So the lesson is, for failing to consult Scripture as his ultimate source of truth, though he moved the ark with all good intent, with extensive human counsel and reasoning, coupled with honorable fanfare and heartfelt worship, David inadvertently used even a practice of unscriptural pagan divination, and it all resulted in Uzzah's tragic death. Huge lesson. We need to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation from sin. If you don't know Christ as your Savior today, I would encourage you to believe in him that you might have eternal life. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you will end up someday in hell, and I wouldn't want that on any human being. So I would urge you, if you haven't trusted in Christ, to believe in him today. And then may we realize from Isaiah 8:20, that unless we say, let's go back to the Bible, that's a rough paraphrase of what Isaiah wrote there, but unless we say, let's go back to the Bible, we function in spiritual darkness. And thus we need to stay focused on Scripture. If David, a man after God's own heart, whom God had selected as opposed to David's other brothers, got into a situation where he lapsed on reading Scripture to the extent that a man lost his life, what a challenge, what a warning it is, I see in my own heart and life, to stay in the Word of God. So in conclusion, we want to apply written Scripture to clarify the truth on the issues of spiritual blindness that we noted in our sermon introduction. On the issue of genders, Genesis 1:27 claims that God made man in two sexes, male, the Hebrew word is zakar, it's a word for male, and female, the Hebrew word for female is nekeva. And these beings of two sexes are respectively also called man, ish, and woman, isha. So there are two genders, one for each of the two biological sexes. There are not 112 genders. There are two biological sexes, and there are two genders for those sexes, according to Scripture. And that gets us out of blindness in regards to the issue of genders. On the issue of the Eucharist in the Roman Catholic Church, that the Church teaches is necessary for salvation, the mystery religions held that sharing a meal with a god made one a partaker of the god's divine nature. This belief was imported into Christendom in the form of the doctrine of transubstantiation, that the communion elements are mystically turned into Christ's blood and body so that ingesting them makes one ingest Christ, saving the soul. So in other words, transubstantiation came right out of the mystery religions and was incorporated into Christianity. That's another reason why I can't not go with transubstantiation. However, Ephesians 2:8-9 claims salvation is by faith and not works. And every Sunday when we have our communion service, you hear the other reasons that we give in regards to this. There are other biblical reasons. On the issue of the special class of the priesthood, 1 Peter 2:5-9 claims that all believers in Christ are priests. If you're here this morning and you are a Christian, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, I need to inform you that you are a priest. And if you take a breath at that and wonder and gasp, no, let me repeat it. If you know Christ as your Savior, you are a priest. You're also a king. And someday you're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ on the throne at the messianic kingdom of Christ. You are a priest and a king unto the Lord your God. That's a wonderful truth. So we're all priests before God. On John Paul II being called a saint, 1 Corinthians 1:2 claims that all believers in Christ are saints. In fact, what's interesting, Paul is writing 1 Corinthians to people who were involved in failing to discipline immorality. They were abusing the Lord's table. They were abusing the gift of tongues. They were doing a lot of things that were wrong, and yet they were still called saints. That's an amazing thing. Ephesians 1:1 and Ephesians 4:30 shows that even such saints are still saints, even if they grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom they are unconditionally sealed with the Holy Spirit, preserving their salvation to the rapture of the church. So there's no special infallibility in any saint. Just because John Paul was called a saint doesn't mean that he was infallible. Now on Pope John Paul having papal infallibility because he's a pope, Galatians 2:11-14 reveals that Paul publicly critiqued Peter for error in Peter's ministry. And Peter was the first alleged pope according to the Roman Catholic Church. So the Apostle Paul, in correcting Peter, shows that Peter was not infallible. Infallibility applies to Scripture, not necessarily to the man himself. 2 Timothy 3:16. On married men serving as church leaders, 1 Corinthians 9:5 reveals that most of the apostles, including Peter, were married and had the right to marry. In fact, in the Gospels, we read a place where Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. And the reason Peter had a mother-in-law is because he was married to his mother-in-law's daughter. So Peter was married. And the elders in the church could be married, providing they did not have a history of divorce in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. So a church leader may be celibate, like Paul, but that's a matter of his choice. He doesn't have to be forced into one situation or another, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1-9. On the issue of spiritual blindness in evangelical churches relative to ministry and catastrophic sin by church leaders, 1 Timothy 3:15 claims that the local church is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. And Psalm 119:11 claims that by treasuring God's word in one's heart, he avoids sinning against God. Now the church's focus should then be the truth of the scripture that the church is to proclaim. Dr. Dwight Pentecost, my mentor at Dallas Seminary, said your main focus as a pastor should be the ministry of the word. He said that may not build a megachurch, but it will fulfill the requirement that God has of you as a pastor. He says there's too little of that in even evangelical circles today, and there's too much emphasis on program and megachurches, and that's what's wrong with the church. However, many evangelical church leaders have their focus on scripture compromised because of the attention they have to give to many other ministries in the church. Ministries that are not even mentioned in the pastoral epistles of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. I'll never forget, about 20-some years ago, I was looking through the Word of God in the pastoral epistles. I didn't see anything there about a sports ministry. I didn't see anything there about this type of ministry or bus ministry. I didn't see any of it. I saw information on the Word of God, singing in the church, and so forth. But a lot of the stuff that is presented in evangelical churches today as necessary ministries is extra-biblical. It's besides Scripture. And the danger is it gets a pastor shifted away from studying Scripture onto focusing on all this other stuff. And when he does that, problems develop. Distracted from God's word, a church leader can easily fail to treasure its truth in his heart, and like Psalm 119:11 implies, become vulnerable for falling for powerful temptation and committing catastrophic sin. And in the cases that I know, the pastors who fell into sin or church leaders who fell into sin were distracted. That was the first problem. They got distracted because they were focusing on other things. And when they got distracted from the word of God, then it was easier for them not to treasure scripture in their hearts. And then after a while, pride set in. Then they became vulnerable to temptation. Before you know it, they fell into catastrophic sin and the church imploded. So as in David's era, we church leaders, and I put myself right in the category, we must keep focused on scripture and treasure it in our hearts. Indeed, may all of us in the congregation keep focused on and treasure scripture in our hearts to avoid falling into catastrophic sin. We all are sinners. We all still have sin natures, myself included. We are all vulnerable to catastrophic sin. So what we need to do is to stay focused on the word of God and treasure it in our hearts that we might not sin against the Lord. So may we trust in Christ for salvation, and may we make scripture our focus to avoid spiritual blindness. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this passage of scripture that tells us about David, who, though with all good intent, with worship, with organization, with approval from the leaders of the nation, approval from the people, sought to bring up the ark of God, putting it on a new cart. He had seen God graciously work with the Philistines in moving the ark on a cart, so he thought he'd copy that, and human reasoning, and yet it violated the word of God, and he got into trouble because he wasn't focused on the word. Father, we recognize that blindness is something that doesn't happen all of a sudden. It comes in little bits and pieces, and it creeps up on us and grabs a hold of us. We ask, Father, that we, as Christians, maintain our grip on Scripture and be in it on a daily basis, because it's so easy to forget and so easy to get away from treasuring the Word of God. I would ask, Father, also that if there's anybody who is listening to our service this morning, either in the worship service or who may be listening on the MP3 recording, who has not trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, that they would see that there's a hell to avoid, a hell to shun, and a heaven to gain, that they might put their trust in our Savior and have eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.